Well, thank you for worshiping well. What wonderful lyrics in that last song. I enjoyed it better the second time. I can't wait till we sing it over and over and over again. What a marvelous anthem of praise to who God is. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, would you? We're going to talk today about edifying, and that, I think that really has value just based on what we just did together, how edifying it is to sing with God's saints about the goodness of what God has done in our lives. And that's one of the things I appreciate and love most about this good church and working on the staff. It is a place full of people, men and ladies, who edify, who seek to edify one another on a consistent basis and to use their gifts and talents, abilities, their history, their background, their future to edify the people of God in our midst. It's something that I've always loved greatly about the church itself here at Church of the Canyons. And yesterday morning, as we started again the community group that I lead of men, it was so wonderful to see the edification that took place in that group as men shared needs and praises and prayed with one another. And then to walk out of there and see the fellowship that happened as men would talk into each other's lives. And then later on during the day, as I saw people working hard in the Sunday school rooms, not about for the purpose of spotlighting themselves, not for the purpose of getting a good mark on God's account, but for the purpose of making this a place that can edify the people who are here. And that's such a marvelous and powerful theme of Scripture, that we be people who do all we can for the edification of one another, the church, and the lost. And it's something that weaves its way through the Pauline corpus, certainly, but all the way through, certainly, everything that God has ever done for us. But I just love the way I've seen in Paul's writing this issue of edifying one another. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, he talks about knowledge, which is what they're so proud of in Corinth. And he says, I want you to know that knowledge actually puffs up if it's not used properly, but love always edifies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 24, in that passage regarding our liberties and regarding food offered to idols, he says, you have the liberty, it's lawful for you to do all things, but not all things always edify. So take care, what you do should be based on how will this minister to edify another. In Ephesians, which is very much the companion text of 1 Corinthians, because while he was in Ephesus, he was actually writing the first epistle to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, verses 11, he talks about gifts are given for the building up of the local assembly. And the word that is translated there, building up, it's just that word again, edify, for the building up, for the edifying of the church. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, he encourages them to be people who encourage one another, and that, again, the same word, that they would build one another up, that they would edify one another. We could go on, but suffice to say that this is a predominant theme and an important aspect of who we are and what we are doing in the church, this idea of edifying. In the corpus of Scripture, we find it used in a variety of settings, but edify always means these things at least. It means to build up one another. It means to enlighten another, and that usually has to do with doctrine. It has to do with the ministry of the household or the economy or the edification that is called faith. It speaks to the investment in the spiritual development of others. The whole idea of edifying is implicit to our walk with God. It is a foundational for our desiring and deciding what we should do and how we should serve one another. Certainly, as we look at the life of Paul, we see that he went out of his way to edify people. He was always asking the question, what I do, say, think, how will that edify the people that I am trying to reach? And so it became one of his greatest goals. He was willing to forego many of his rights and many of his comforts because he wished to edify those he was ministering to. He was willing to endure danger and imprisonment and beatings and scourgings for the purpose of edifying those people entrusted to his care. He's willing to say the hard things for the purpose of edifying, for the purpose of building up, enlightening, ministering to the household of faith, investing in the spiritual development of those entrusted to his care. And that, in chapter 14, is exactly what Paul is doing. He's teaching them the value of edifying one another in the corporate church worship. The corporate church, I don't even hardly have to talk about it anymore. We've talked about it so much. Was the church at Corinth was a very, very selfish church. They were all about themselves. They were all about putting together what they thought were the flashiest gifts. They routinely put their desires ahead of the others in their church, and instead of edifying one another, they routinely sought to function in the way that they would be highlighted, that they would be edified themselves. And that's nowhere more apparent than in the 14th chapter, where we see that Paul really works on this idea, as he has in the 12, 13, and now 14, to unravel this problem of this issue of self-serving use of their spiritual gifts in a way that they would see the important thing coming out of 13 as loving edification. That should be at the forefront of their thinking. When they're making decisions about how they should serve and what gifts they should use, he says underlying all that should always be asking, how am I edifying people in the use of this gift in the corporate setting? And so we use this word. I've tried to help you understand the value of this word, edify, but you might be saying, what in the world does that have to do with tongues and prophecy? What's that have to do with chapter 14? Well, as you look at chapter 14, you're going to see that this word appears over and over again. Indeed, I believe that this word edify is the key that unlocks the understanding to the debate between tongues and prophecy that he's bringing before us. Just take a look real quickly at 14 and note all the times that this word edify occurs. Verse 3, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. Verse 12, for also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. And then finally in verse 26, what is the outcome, brethren, as he comes to the end of his discussion on tongues and prophecy? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, but above all, let all things be done for edification. So the whole idea that he is developing through this is whatever we choose, and sometimes tongues is appropriate, he says, in the local church, and sometimes prophecy is appropriate in the local church, but always and only should it be used under the realm of edification, under the realm of building up, enlightening, ministering to the household of the faith, to invest in the spiritual development of others, for in so doing, you will be doing all things for edification. So as we look at this theme that works its way through the 14th chapter, I think it's really important for them to ask the question and for us some 20 centuries later to be asking the question, in my gifting, which is significantly different than the first century, no doubt, but in my gifting, in my talent, in my experience, in my background, in my future, how am I using what God has entrusted to my care in my family, in my neighborhood, in my local church? How am I using it in a way that edifies, that builds up, enlightens, ministers to, and invests in the spiritual development of others? How am I doing in that arena? And I believe that if we would come to a place where we would understand that, it would change how we would serve. The whole idea of serving because it's a showy spotlight where I get a lot of affirmation would go away. The idea of serving because it's a duty would go away. The idea of serving because people would grumble if I don't, that would go away. The whole idea of anything other than how is the best way that I can take what God has given to me and move it into the lives of other people for their edification, if we would go in that direction, I believe that we would find that the church would indeed be edified and God would be glorified. Now that's exactly what the underpinnings of this chapter is about. Paul is simply asking the question, what's more edifying in the church service? Tongues, which are the ability to speak forth unknown language, or prophecy, which is the ability to receive, proclaim, predict, and perceive God's will for his people through direct revelation. Both are gifts from God, he says. Both are valuable for this time period. But the answer as to when and how and which should be used always comes under the frame of reference, well, which one's going to edify the most? And so that's what we want to talk about. We're going to be time-bound today for a bit as we talk about these gifts that really functioned in the first century. But the big principle, the timeless principle, is really this. As I grapple with my time, talent, abilities, goals, everything that I have, am I building those, am I serving around this idea of how will it edify those people that surround me? Not how it will edify me, not how it will make me feel comfortable, not how it will make me feel confident, but how will it minister to the church as a local church when we move in and edify people with our gifts. A remarkable and wonderful thing happens is that we are edified in return. So that's where we're headed this morning. I'd like to read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's a fairly lengthy one for me. It's 5 through 19, but I think that you will understand the flow of it as we go through it. So let me read it, ask for God's intervention in making this real in our lives, and then let's get to it. 14, 5 through 19, this is the word of the Lord. Now I wish that all you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak of you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? And with a bugle. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is speaking? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kind of tongues in this world, and not one of them is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but that other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Father, as we open up this rich and rewarding passage, as we get a glimpse of what tongues looked like in the local church corporate service, May we be encouraged by the way your Spirit spoke in times gone by, and the way how he manifest mysteries to make revelation clear. And may we also, as we think beyond this passage into our lives, be asking ourselves the question, are our gifts being used to edify? Are they simply being used to build ourselves up? Or are they being used to enlighten, to build up the household of faith? And let us be convicted by that this morning, where we fall short, and encouraged to move forth in new ways that will more fully proclaim the glories of your grace in our life. And we pause for just this moment to prepare our hearts to hear from you, and that we would ask that your Spirit would speak through your word, through your communicator. There may be some who need to have confessed sin before we begin this morning. We give them that pause because your word says that you're faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And so we do that, Father, in the privacy of our hearts this morning. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I guess I've got to quit singing so loud. This morning I've entitled my message, The Problem and the Prophet of Tongues. And I would like to begin this morning by making sure we understand biblical tongues. I think one of the big problems in the 21st century is everybody just takes for granted that what they see in tongues is biblical tongues. And I think that is far from the case in most cases, certainly. And I think it inclines us, and we're wise, to go to Scripture and ask ourselves, well, what did tongues look like in Scripture? And as big of a deal it is today, you would be surprised probably to hear that in the New Testament, there are only four places where a narrative on tongues is even given. Not to say that it wasn't a very amazing, important, and frequently used gift within the New Testament, but there's a great deal of silence about it. But what we do know is very, very clear in terms of helping us understand the nature of tongues and the value of it. Two things that as I've looked at and reviewed and studied tongues, two things that always takes place when tongues are expressed in a setting are as follows. Number one, within that tongue's usage, the authenticity of either a message or a messenger or both is being confirmed in a very powerful way. It has as its purpose confirmation that this is authentically someone who's speaking from God to us in a direct way. Secondly, the speaker and the people spoken to are being edified by the message of tongues. There's something there that is very, very important. The speaker and the people spoken to were being edified. All four times that we see tongues established in the New Testament, that seems to be the case. Now, I want us to have clarity of what Scripture has to say, not of what commentators have to say. And so what I would like to do is take the time to go through these narratives in brief and give us a sense of what was happening in each of these environments. So trail through these with me as we see these four occasions where tongues are in use. We begin in Acts chapter 2, and please go back there with me. We'll look at 3 in Acts and then 1 in 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts chapter 2, we see the actual beginning of the church. It's Pentecost. And the people have been waiting for the Spirit in Jerusalem as Jesus has entrusted them. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking just Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And then a list of the languages are given. Languages of the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians, Pontus and Asia. Those from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and many visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabs, all of them were hearing in their own tongue, speaking the mighty deeds of God, and they were all continuing in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now, could we go for just a second back to the two issues that are always present when tongues are taking place? First of all, it is always authenticating a message or a message from God. It's being confirmed. And we ask ourselves, does that work here? Well, Peter then goes on to give a message to all of those who have come together about the Jesus who they crucified, who was risen again. 3,000 people get saved on that occasion. So we see that the authenticity of the message is confirmed, and the speaker and the people spoken to are certainly edified because some 3,000 come to Christ, and the new church believers see the power of the Holy Spirit active in their life. That's AD 30, right around that time period. The next time we see tongues is in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, and that's some 6 years later. Now, that is not to say that Acts 2 is the last time that tongues were brought forth. I suppose that all through this time that you would see tongues using these two elements over and over. But for certain, as now we move towards the Gentiles, we see that tongues were used to confirm and to edify. Verse 44, when Peter was still speaking these words, and they were the words of salvation, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the same gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter said, "Well, surely no one can be refused the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can we?" And he ordered them to be baptized. Now, my sense there is I wouldn't be a bit surprised as these God-fearing Gentiles, Cornelius the soldiers and the people who were there, I wouldn't be surprised if they began speaking in Hebrew. That'd be interesting, wasn't it? They're Greek speakers, and all of a sudden they speak in Hebrew, and think about what a blessing that was for the circumcised Jews who were among the midst. Now, I'm just making that up. It doesn't say it there. It would be cool, though, wouldn't it? So anyway, we see that the authenticity of the message was being confirmed, and the speaker and the people who spoke were being edified. And it was a really valuable thing because by the time Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's in big trouble because they're coming to him and they say, "Why did you go to those uncircumcised Gentiles? Why are you taking the principles of Jesus to those sort of people?" He explained the whole vision. He explained everything that happened, and he explained to them what happened to the Spirit of God coming upon their lives. And so in verse 17, the response to them is, "If God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" Not a bad statement, by the way, for all of our life and function. "And when they heard this, they quieted down, glorified, saying, 'Well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" So the message Peter brought was confirmed, and the speaker, the people spoken to, and the people later on in Jerusalem were edified amazingly by this particular gift. Acts chapter 19. By the time we get Acts chapter 19 in the first verse, We've gone forward another 14 or 15 years within the church. The second missionary journey is well underway. Paul has made his way to Ephesus. And then when he gets to Ephesus, he has a discussion. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. And so he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So having a keen sense for the obvious, Paul goes back and begins to ask the question, "Well, where were you saved?" He said, "Into what baptism were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized into John's baptism." Interesting group of men, 12 of them. They apparently had heard John preaching on the Jordan. They had been baptized, a baptism of repentance. And they had left Israel to go back to Ephesus, heard nothing about Jesus, heard nothing about his death and resurrection, heard nothing about the Holy Spirit, knew nothing about the church. All they were was telling people the message of John the Baptist of one who was to come. Paul said, "Well, John baptized, the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." There were in all about 12. Same thing again. So we have three texts so far. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 11, where the message and the messenger is authenticated and people are edified. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48, where the messenger and the message is authenticated and the people are edified. Acts 19, the same thing. Now we turn in closing back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is the only place in Scripture where we see tongues taking place within the corporate setting of the local church. This is very important. Every other setting is out in the mission setting. Do you see that? Do you see how that is taking place? They're going out into all the world. Here, however, we see in an established church that this is a gift that is being used within the church, apparently for a very specific purpose. And that purpose is indicated to us in brief in the second verse of chapter 14. He says, "One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands except God, but in his spirit he is speaking mysteries." Important word. Every time Paul uses the word mystery, it has to do with that which is the deep revelation that God is going to give forth. Apparently, in this first century church, people were given the gift of tongues for the purpose of revealing or revelation of the deep truths that God had for them. So we see this reception of this divine revelation is often shown through tongues. The idea again is the same. These tongues, these unknown tongues, authenticates, in this case, the message that's being confirmed. And once again, the purpose of it is so that those would be edified. Now there's the problem. In Corinth, they got the thrill of using that gift, and it must have been an awesome gift when you think about it. Have you ever struggled with a language? You say, "I watch you do it every Sunday." I understand. But I mean with a foreign language. Well, it seems like a foreign language to you. Okay, I'm done. But you say, "Wouldn't it be great if I was just able suddenly to speak in a foreign tongue? Wouldn't that feel cool? Wouldn't I just feel absolutely, absolutely amazing?" These guys were overwhelmed with this. They thought that was the best thing in the world. They thought that was a very special gift. And we don't really have time to go on it, but there's an element that they come from a place with all the pagan temples where this idea of some sort of ecstatic utterance is seen as the highest form of spiritual understanding and celebration of the gods. And so they're stuck in this, and they're looking at this, and they're saying, this spiritual gift, the gift of tongues, it's the most important thing we do. Paul, how can you take it away from it? And yet he's saying to them, wait, prophecy is much more important than tongues. Even though if it's used in a proper way for divine revelation, he says the benefit of prophecy is that everybody understands it right from the beginning. So what he's going to do is he's going to help them get a sense of what this gift is and how it should function within the church. Now, this is pretty valuable because not only will we look at it this week, but we'll look at it next week. We will actually look at the order that Paul gives to the church of Corinth of what tongues should look like within that local church. So we're going to start off with the problem of tongues, and the problem of tongues is found in verses 5 through 12. What we see here is that, first of all, that tongues without understanding is valueless. Let me just work through this with you. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, so in no way is he denigrating tongues. He says it's an important, valuable thing for you to be involved with at this point in time in the church. But I wish more that you would all prophesy, and greater impact-wise is one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edification. You see, edify keeps showing up and up and up. He says, there's no value in tongues unless there's also a gifted interpreter in the house at the time when the tongues are being brought forth. So tongues is the gift to speak forth in an unknown language the truth, and in this case, the deep revelations of God. Interpretations is the ability to hear an unknown language and then be able to speak forth the interpretation of the deep revelation that God is giving. That's how it worked in Corinth. That was the purpose of tongues in Corinth. But he says, unless you tie those two gifts together, the gift of tongues is absolutely valueless for the benefit and edification of the congregation. So valueless it is that he gives a number of illustrations to help them understand it. Illustration number one is in verse 6. He says, brothers, if I came to you speaking in tongues, and they would expect a visit from an apostle. So the apostle comes and he says, I come to you and all I do is speak in tongues. No interpretation, just speak in tongues. What would be the benefit? What would be the value unless there was an interpretation that followed, and that interpretation would be a revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? He says, even if I came, the apostle, the one who started your church, the one who led most of you to Christ, and I spoke in tongues, it would have no value unless someone on the other side of the tongue speaking was making certain that it was clearly understood. Illustration number one. Illustration number two. Even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Now, I'll tell you what I had planned, but I'm not going to do it. I was going to sit down and play for you an arrangement of a song. A song that is familiar to all of you. But by me playing it, because I am a horrible pianist, all you would hear was a bunch of rambling. Pound, 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 pound. And at the end I says, how did you like my arrangement of, come on, tell me what it was? You go, I have no idea what that was. That had no tempo. It had no key. It was all over the place. It was horrible. It was like a first grader just going, pound, 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 pound on the piano. And the truth of the matter is, with a flute or a harp or a piano or a trumpet or trombone, it doesn't matter. Unless there's clarity in the notes, unless there's consistency in the tone, unless there is a pace and a volume that fit what the composer had, unless it's clear to you, it has no meaning. The third one is the bugle. And they're all familiar with this because there's the military setting. He says, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I started smiling as soon as I began to tear this particular passage apart, because it does speak clearly about the idea of a bugler who would be used in an army setting. So immediately I thought to myself, when I was 10 or 12 years old, there was this TV show on called F Troop. And if you're under 40, you got no idea what I'm talking about, okay? But F Troop, and yes, we did have TVs back when I was a kid. We didn't have color TV. Very few of us had color TV, but we did have TV. And so there's F Troop, and F Troop is this cavalry unit that's out in the West, and it's suffice to say that it's a mess. But amongst the mess, the most horrible thing is their bugler. Bugler Dobbs is what he's called. And this guy is the worst bugler on the planet. Remember in one of the episodes, he's there trying to call the Indian arrow comes right into his bugle. But think about it if you're in the army and you're all set up on the line and they say, when the bugler calls charge, you head on out. So the bugler gets up and instead of da-da-da, da-da-da, instead they go, and you turn to the guy next to you, was that it? Well, that should we go or should we? Was that maybe just a warm up? What's the setting? What's the situation that's going on here? He says, unless there's clarity, where's the value? And he says, basically the same thing with language in verse 8. So also 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, as if it just goes out there and has no value. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. This is all the languages that are coming forth in the tongues. They have meaning, they have interpretation, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, it will be to the one who speaks, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. One of those wonderful Greek words that is just built around the idea of what Greeks thought it sounded like when someone from a foreign country spoke. When someone from a foreign country spoke to them, it sounded like bar, 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 no meaning. So barbarian. And he says, that's exactly the situation. If I speak and you don't understand and you speak and I don't understand, where's the value in that? I've traveled the world a little bit, and I have to tell you that there are sometimes when you're lost and you don't understand any of the signposts and you don't understand people, it's a really frustrating situation. You know, the place I was most frustrated was just 20 miles south of the border one time. You know, I've been to Turkey and India and Thailand and Germany and all over the world. I was never as frustrated as I was 20 miles from the United States trying to find the road that would get me back into the country, standing in front of a 7-Eleven and the security guard. It's a 7-Eleven. I'd go up, can you please tell me how to get back to the border? He just kind of looked at me and went, you know, USA, you know, border. I think after a while he was just kind of doing this to me, you know. But the whole idea, how frustrating that is to be in an environment where you're not understanding what's taking place. He says the value with prophecy is that you understand. The value of tongues, if it's combined with interpretation, is that you understand. But when there's 40 or 50 of you speaking in tongues at the same time, nobody understands. And it is not edifying to God's people. It doesn't pass the test. It doesn't help us to understand what it is that God is doing and how it is that he is doing it. He says, so also you, verse 12, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek the ones that abound for edification to the whole church. He says, when you're deciding on Sunday morning what's going to be coming up, what edifies the most? Is it the fact that you're going to speak in tongues as loudly as you can, or that you will leave room for the prophetic and you will be silent in your tongues if there's no gift of interpretation present? Think of the edification of the entire church. And then in verses 13 through 19, then he talks about the prophet of tongues. the prophet of tongues is very, very simply, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that there might be interpretation. And so the whole idea there is when I pray in tongues, when I sing in tongues, it's part of my spirit. But he says, pray that there will be one there, a gift of interpretation, that will speak with the mind, that will sing with the mind. And he says, what's the benefit? Verse 12, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, that's my gift going forth, but my mind is unfruitful. There's a lot of commentators talking back and forth about whether or not the person who was uttering the unknown language actually understood the language. My guess is that they didn't personally, unless they had the gift of interpretation as well. But he's saying it's very important that if you're going to pray in a tongue, there must be a interpretation of the tongue. If you're going to sing in the tongue, there must be an interpretation of the tongue. Praying and singing seemed to be a place within the church where tongues took place, but always within the realm of the church. What's the outcome then, he says? I'll pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing in the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, that's just the person who doesn't understand, say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? I was over in Italy one time with one of our missions team, and we're in a church in Rome. And that guy's going at it, and it's he's doing a great job, and he's opening up the word. It's all in Italian. It must have been going pretty good, because everybody in the congregation is doing this. Good. And every now and then, everybody say, Amini, Amini. I went, Jason, what do I mean? Amen, come on, deal with it. Amini, Amini. And so at the end of it, they said, and in Italian, and everyone said, Amini. And so, you know, I said, Amini, but I don't know what he said. I'm assuming, since everybody else thought it was so be it, that a value, that it was good, but they might have been saying, stone the guy from California. I don't know. But by them saying Amini, it meant that they understood it. In this circumstance, he's simply saying, how am I going to say amen if I don't understand it? I get it. You have enough problem with my teaching as it is to say amen without having it in another language. So praise the Lord for that. But therefore, let make certain that you speak in such a way that at the end of it all, whether it be tongues or prophecy or knowledge or whatever it is, please make sure at the end of it all that everybody can say amen. That they can be edified in the midst of it. That there was an interpreter in the midst of it that made it clear what was going forth. So at the end, you walk out of there and say, I got goosebumps all over myself today because there were 300 people speaking in tongues at the same time. And you're saying to yourself, well, according to Scripture, there's a problem with that because that does not seem to edify. Because edify means to enlighten, to build up, to teach, to edify people. And so we have to be really careful and ask ourselves the question, are we using them legitimately? We'll look at that in more depth next week. I read this week, a guy walked into a place where speaking in tongues was a fairly normal thing. He stood up in the middle of the service, and he recited the Lord's Prayer in Latin. Got four interpretations. None of them had anything to do with the Lord's Prayer. We got a problem when we can't be edified by a supposed gift that is being brought forth, declared as a divine revelation of the Lord. And so Paul simply says to them, what's the benefit if at the end of it we can't say amen? So he says to them, a few interpreted words then are better than many uninterpreted. He just gives his personal experience in verse 18 and 19. He says, I thank God I speak in languages more than you all. And I'll bet he did. As he would go into these small towns that had their own languages, what an amazing thing as he would be able to go in using the gift of tongues to declare the gospel to people, to be able to confirm the gift that was on him, to edify those people with the gospel that was being brought forth. But it says, here in the church, I want you to know this. He says, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. That is, 5 interpreted words than 10,000 words that are not interpreted. Why? Because they don't edify anybody. And what's the principle that he's going across over and over? Edify, edify, edification, edify the church, edify the church, edify the church. Why? Because it's all about the edification of the church, not the showiness of your gift. Which kind of leads us to our end result here. Well, how do we snatch this out of a first century time-bound concept and bring it into the 21st century? You all have gifts. You all have talents. You all have history. You have experience. You have life. And in the midst of that, we should all be seeking one thing: to edify one another, to build up, to enlighten, to minister to the household of faith, to invest in spiritual development, to always be asking the question, how can I edify the most? Here's the thing. If we start thinking that way and start using our gifts in that way, you can be guaranteed that the people will say, Amini. Amen. Translated. Let me pray. Let me have the team come forward and lead us on out of here today. Lord, grateful for your mercy in our life and for your gifting in our life. And thank you that you don't give the gifts for our own personal benefit, but we benefit so greatly by giving our gifts away. What a magnificent plan that is, that we would find that in giving, we receive. And so let us think as we move through our week about this. Let us ask ourselves how we are edifying one another. Let's ask how we are using our gifts for the building up of the household of God. And let us be inclined to obey you when we find ourselves confronted with a word, as we have even today. Give us a great week of worship. Thank you that because of Jesus, we not only have all the gifts, but we have the eternal life that goes with it. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Drink the bitter cup reserved.